Let's turn to God's Word this morning. As you can see, we are coming to the end of chapter 11 in Hebrews. And I'm going to read the scripture portion, quite a long one there, 30 to 40. And then we're going to dive in and see what the Lord can say to us today through this passage. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, just open it up. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, your young lad. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Just so far this morning. Well, we've been looking at this chapter, started in chapter 10, moved into chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And it really, I think, to summarize it one or two words, was a highlighted history of some of the greats out of the Bible, the heroes of faith, including many of the people in Genesis, the book of Origins, and the patriarchs, but also many other iconic figures from the Old Testament, particularly. And perhaps as we've been listening to this series or taking part in the series, you've been feeling, man, what hope is there for an ordinary person like me? These were heroes. They were just so amazing. And while it's true that some of them slipped up and did what they shouldn't do, much triumph was in their lives. Now, this last section then, if that has been your response or perhaps a thought at the back of your mind, this last section is for us. It's the faith of very ordinary people, some of them. And I believe the point that the author is trying to make here is that faith should become the normal bread and butter foundation of life for the people of God. So for you and for me. And so it's kind of, this passage here today really is bringing it into our lives and our hearts. And I hope it will do that just for you. It's really a display of a very unexpected people. And the writer could just as well have been listing some of the exploits of the Watercliffe Baptist Church as well, because indeed we have seen faith. By the way, this is clip here, or this picture, is taken from the website, so it is public domain. So you can't sue me for putting your picture up there. I do recognize a couple of guys and ladies there. I think if the author of Hebrews had written it for today, he would have said something like this: by faith, Mike and Irene Rutter labored for 25 years of service despite very serious health problems. And they are still serving the Lord into their retirement today by faith. Or by faith, the church have called Paul and Marlene Witter, believing they are the pastoral couple for the next several years. By faith. We don't know what's ahead, but we're doing it having prayed and sought God's face, and so by faith we're doing it. Or, what more shall I say of Pastor Dan, Paul Mowat, Roger and Shaney Ball, and Jess Mayer, and of those who prayed faithfully, led home cells, administered the church's business, gave financially to the church at great cost, visited the sick, ran holiday clubs, led the worship team, and made tea. Don't underestimate the importance of tea and coffee. Then there were those who sent out into world missions, living in difficult circumstances, yet persevering despite discouragements of little fruitfulness. And so if your name wasn't on that list, that imaginary list of what Hebrews might look like today, don't worry. Doesn't matter, because the focus is not on people. It's on ordinary people. But the focus is on faith and trust in an extraordinary God and his great kingdom, particularly here in this passage here. And so back into the text again, and I do like digging back into the text and really seeing what some of the nuances are of the text. What kinds of people is it that God uses in his kingdom? What? Something's happening. It seems to have gone off. Ah, pardon? It's coming back on. Right. So what are some of the characteristics of these people? Well, the scripture, the text here tells us very clearly. Firstly, unusual or unlikely people there in verse 31. It speaks about the faith of Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute had no religious identity at all in the reckoning of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Israel or what God was doing. She came from a pagan country, and nor did she have a moral integrity. But she put her faith in God. And she was miraculously delivered. And that's the story of verse 30 and verse 31. This was the God she wanted to know. The God who had saved his people, and she'd heard the stories. And so as she put her faith in God, she too was saved and drawn, as it were, into the purposes of God. A faithful woman who did the right thing. But she was a prostitute. We probably wouldn't have chosen her for our team at all. But she was destined to not only help the spies enter into the promised land and into the city, but she also wonderfully, and one almost catches one's breath at this thought, that she's actually listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Part of the messianic line, one of the forebears of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a woman brought in, unexpected, unlikely people, but she had faith. Or God also uses various other kinds of people. Verse 32 there really does fascinate me, where it says, "And what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, etc." All in one verse, where the writer could easily have said a whole lot. Maybe he was really running short of space and of time in doing what he was doing. But it almost seems that these really quite big personalities in the Old Testament, of whom so much could be said, are just lumped together into one verse, as if to say, it's not really about them. It's about God. And so, of course, we know that some of those mentioned people there had really bad points. Think, for example, of King David, who's actually mentioned there. Much could have been said about the glorious Psalms that he wrote and so on and so forth, but he's just named that by faith he did it. We know that he had bad characteristics as well. Committed adultery, stole another man's wife, and then he killed the man. We know the story so well from the scriptures. Samuel too is named, and he didn't do that well as a father, did he? He failed to restrain his sons, who then began to lead the people of Israel astray. So the focus, though, in verse 32 is not on them, but on the fact that they put their simple faith in a great God, the God of Israel. And then in verse 33 down to verse 35, there were many unnamed people. Here, of course, the focus is not on them at all, but rather on the contribution that they made to the cause. And I find this verse, these verses very fascinating as well, because not all of the tasks described here, did you notice in the text? Not all of these tasks described here are actually spiritual tasks or typical spiritual tasks. It's describing brave warriors, fighters for justice, young guys. Are there any of you here that would rise up and become a just voice in the world today? That's in the service of the kingdom, representing God in the mess that the world has become. Man, go into, maybe start with domestic politics and go into world politics. Kofi Annan, look at that man. We heard on the news yesterday that he's passed away, and you look at a man like that and you say, man, we could do with him a couple more like that. Christian people who would stand up and be a good influence for justice in the world today. Brave warriors, fighters for justice, people overcoming sickness and death. And again, I think if it was being written today, could we not add people who made a contribution to education? Not just Christian education, but education of people, youngsters in our country, or those who have had a share in benevolence and the benevolence that is needed not only in our own country, but in our continent. We heard of an opportunity here in our missions context of going into a situation of need, benevolence, academics of various kinds, and I know there are some academics over here in the congregation today. Healthcare professionals. Man, that stirs the cockles of my heart to see doctors, Christian doctors and nurses running good practice in our country today, doing things with excellence for God. Business life and the contribution that many are still making in those areas, etc., etc. Emphasizing really these verses, their heroism and their fortitude, perhaps even in situations where the outcomes were uncertain. Working in secular and civil life. That one will surprise you. God even uses apparent losers. Did you notice some of the horrific things that happened to some of these heroes of faith? How it was exactly the opposite of what they were wanting. Listen to some of these. Others suffered mocking, flogging, chains, and imprisonments. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and maltreated. Hey, by faith. By faith they did it, and they persevered, even although it seemed that their cause was a losing cause. You see, it wasn't a losing cause, and they were playing a part in a great cause, God's kingdom cause. I shudder to use this illustration, particularly in the presence of my friend Arnold Moll. But back in the day, when I was younger and involved in various areas of work and ministry, I went to some seminars on management and leadership. Just block your ears if you don't want to hear what I'm going to say now. But being the kind of almost countercultural dude that I am, certain things appealed to me. Certain things were predictable in this leadership thing. Almost ran in the blood, I think, having watched many leaders. But this one took my fancy. And it was a statement, I don't even know who, you'll probably be able to quote it. But this is what it says. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Arnold, you can fight with me afterwards. But that took my fancy. Why? Because there's so much truth behind it. So many people say, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it because I'll never do it perfectly. I'll never do it with excellence, you know. I just don't have the gifts. Hey, why not become part of a team and do it, even if your team loses sometimes? Because it's worth doing. It's worth putting on that school uniform. Arnold, wisdom.
The second half is, with time, you will learn to do it goodly.
Thank you. Thank you for that. And so even if you feel a loser, even if you feel you haven't got the capacity to serve God, rise up for pity's sake and serve Him. Why? Because the cause is great. It's a worthy cause. And you'll learn, as the wise man said to us this morning. And so these are the kinds of people that God uses, ordinary people. Many of us, and I'm sure many of these things you can identify with, unlikely, just names in a pot, unnamed sometimes, and even flopping sometimes. But God picks us up and He uses us. So what was it then? What made these people of God successful and getting it right? We look back on a great heritage here at Watercliff, don't we? Really. The ministry of Pastor Mike, the ministry of others before him. I'm trying to think of some of the pastors that you've had. I think Brian Jardine was here. Who else was here? Pardon?
Andy Luke.
There we go. And so they've been long ministries. And they've been blessed ministries. And you know, one of the things that's really struck me coming into Watercliff is the able lay leadership here. People who are willing to step up to the plate. And here are some of them who are busy leading us over here. And again, if your picture's not there, please don't get offended. Because we're talking about the cause here. We're not talking about individuals. But as we come to a new chapter, God is going to be raising up others to follow in the step. Do you remember we ended our message last week with that picture of a baton? Man, that's what it's all about. The kingdom of God will never suffer loss. We pass on the baton to others. Another lovely countercultural statement that I'll enjoy very much is, God buries His workmen, but He carries on His work. You like that one? Well, maybe you don't like the idea of being buried. But we all will be buried one day. But guess what? The kingdom of God goes on. And so what is it then that these people and others in the scriptures, what is it that helps us to get it right in serving the Lord? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that what we should do this morning is to take a personal audit. Going back to the messages on faith. I think that's how the Bible works. It gives you certain teachings and then it expects you to respond to them. And so I would like to suggest that each one of us sit there, maybe not with a pen, but mentally do this spiritual audit, really a resume or looking back at the messages that the Lord has given us over the past weeks as we've been looking at Hebrews. And so here's the first question. I think there are about seven of them, and we'll fly through them, so it's not a big issue here. Here's the first question. What are you, an ordinary person? I hope most of us say yes, because that really is the starting point. Because if you're sitting here today feeling extraordinary and really quite good at this Christian thing, then you're going to have a weak faith. Then you're going to have. Do you see how subtle pride is? Do you see how easy it's to slip into that? Man, I've done this well. I mean, I've preached quite a lot now, and I'm getting quite cool at it. Or, you know, I've led the church, or I've done the PowerPoints. I've taught the Sunday school, and you know, I'm actually a notch above these other people around here. Bad news. Bad news. Why? Because the essence of faith is having a posture of saying, I need you, Lord. Every time I do anything for you, Lord, I need you. Please fill me, help me, lead me, guide me, empower me. And so it's really important that all of us think of ourselves as ordinary people, people with needs, people with sins, people with frailties. And to keep that posture is really important. But have you put your faith in Christ? Remember, we started in chapter 10 and we looked at what it meant. The first act of faith is to put one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember how we went through that message and we said it's a rational decision. When you look at the gospel, when you see yourself as a sinner, it's the right thing to do. When you look at the scriptures, Arnold's been helping us with that. As we've looked at the veracity of the Bible, the historicity of the scriptures, and the reasonableness of our faith. But it's more than that, because God touches us. God touches us emotionally. He breaks us. He causes us to weep for our sin and embrace Him as our loving, powerful Savior. And so both in the mind and the heart, we put our faith in Christ. I hope you've been able to tick that box this morning as well. Do you belong to a church family? This is also still chapter 10, where it actually went on, having described what it means to put your faith in Christ. It meant that the next we saw that the next step is to not neglect the gathering together of yourselves. So I think we actually called it the incubation chamber of faith is the church. Because we hear the word of God preached here, we rub with other Christians. Sometimes they rub off the rough spots out of us, but we're in community, and that's where we belong. So, are you belonging to a church family? Are we long that people perhaps who feel kind of maybe on the fringe of things a little bit here in the church would come closer and become part of us? We are ordinary people, and we need ordinary people around us. So do you belong to your church family? Are you growing in your faith? Do you remember chapter 11, we looked at Abraham and how he stepped out into a new zone in obedience with God, growing in his faith. Are you passing the tests of faith? Again, Abraham, you remember those harsh tests where God called him to do such difficult things, but he obeyed. Even to the point of almost killing his own son until God intervened and said, now I know. Now I know that you fear me and that you love me. So are you passing the tests that God is giving you? Or are you flunking your tests and hiding them from your wife and from your hubby? To put it funny. Remember we used to go when we wrote bad tests at school. We made sure that mom and dad didn't see it. Because the tanning from the teacher would be followed by another tanning at home if we weren't careful. No, it wasn't quite that bad. Is your faith evident at home? Do you remember the message that we looked at, that faith is forged in a family furnace and the difficulties that we experience at a family level? That's really where faith is grown in our family situation. Are you taking your stand for God? Remember, we looked at that last week. Face in the face of hostility, a hostile world, that scorning that's scorning our simple faith in Jesus? Are we taking our stand there? Or is that an area in which we are lacking? Is God perhaps calling you into some enterprise, some exploit for Him? As you read your Bible, as you walk with God, as you look at the world in which you are, the context in which you live and serve and work, you're feeling challenged. Deep down, there's something hatching within your heart. And God is saying to you, step out. I want to grow your faith. I want you to show the power of Christ in your context. Well, that's the audit, I think, that the self-audit that comes out of a series like we've been listening to. And brothers and sisters, it's an audit that the preacher has to do probably twice as hard as those that listen. But I think we all have to stand it. How many of those, 2, 4, 6, 8 boxes were you able to tick? And how many had a wee question mark behind them? Folks, scriptures say that we must examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. And these are some of the challenges. This is where the Lord wants us to be. This is the trajectory that Christ wants us to have as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're winding up this message now today. Are you experiencing there's something better of those last two verses? And they may need a little bit of thought, I think, as we do come to a close. That's what verse 39 and 40 say. And it's almost a strange way, perhaps, to end this chapter, challenging us on faith. All these, that is, all the people, the heroes of faith, and the ordinary people that he's been describing, all Old Testament people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God has provided something better for us, he's writing to New Testament people, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, in the Old Testament faith of things, there was something missing. They knew Yahweh, but that was all. They knew the law, but that was all. There wasn't what we have today, the something better. There's another scripture that explains it very well. And that's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 to 12. Listen to this one. Concerning the salvation Peter was writing, he said, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, that's the Old Testament prophets, listen to this, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In other words, they were writing about things that they didn't fully understand. There was someone there in the Old Testament who was being prophesied about, but they hadn't seen him. And so they, to use these words, they inquired carefully. They searched who it might be. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, someone in the future, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen to this. Things into which even the angels long to look. So here's these prophets prophesying according to the word of God, writing things down in the Old Testament context, the Old Covenant, the law, pointing to somebody constantly, the prophecies concerning Christ. And even the angels were looking in, longing to know and experience these things, these something better things. Brothers and sisters, we've got it today. They had the law. We have Jesus. They had the old covenant. We have the new covenant of grace. Listen to what Calvin said. He put it so well. The fulfillment of the promise awaited our day. They just had a tiny spark of light. But we have the full sun of righteousness shining upon us. And listen to Calvin's conclusion. So what excuse shall we offer if we still hold to the earth? And could I add, and don't embrace heaven? I find that incredibly challenging. Have you caught sight of something better? Are you experiencing the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And although we've come to the end of chapter 11, we are going to look at Jesus next week. I'm going to transgress into chapter 12. You know the chapter 12. Run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Next weekend, we're going to look at Jesus and just see how wonderful he is. Something better. Oh, that in our faith, in our walk with God, we wouldn't draw off the false conclusion of feeling it's all up to us. Now we've got to strengthen these faith muscles, man, and we've got to do it, and we've got to hang. We've got something better. And that's the Lord Jesus. He begets faith in us. He starts the faith journey by working in our hearts and opening our hearts. And he walks each step of that journey with us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayed much about the service today because it is, in a sense, the conclusion of this series of faith, except for next week. But we are a bunch of ordinary people, aren't we? And here this morning, each one of us is on our own faith journey. You're in a different place to me. I've got my struggles. You've got your struggles. You've got your challenges. And maybe even as we did this faith audit this morning, there were certain blocks in your mind that you said, man, I can't really tick that one well. Well, I'd like us to have the opportunity today of responding to this series of scriptures, this passage. Not only this passage, but the passages before it. Perhaps if there's a specific area that you're concerned about, you would like to respond to the Lord in that way. But perhaps just as you think of the way ahead and the future of our church, you would like to rededicate yourself to live your life by faith. I trust that this kind of desire is in all of our hearts this morning. And what we're going to do, we're not going to have any coming up to the front, but I think what I would like to do is that we would each stand in our own places. If that's the way you're feeling, if you're saying, yes, Lord, there's that thing I'm going to stand. Or perhaps you're saying, Lord, I just want to re-embrace you by faith today. I just want to pledge my life afresh for the service of your great kingdom. I'm an ordinary guy, but Lord, I want to do it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Paul Mowat to come up here and pray for us all. And the reason why I'm asking Paul is because I want to be standing as well. You know, you preach these things and you preach your guts out. Sometimes your heart out is probably a better word of saying it. But you know, man, those fingers are pointing back to you. And I want to rededicate myself, as it were, to perhaps set the tone afresh for us as a church in these days as we wait for the next chapter, our new pastor. And so I'm going to be standing in the front row, and I'm going to just ask Paul to come up now, if you would please, man. I don't know if you want this mic or whether one of these mics could be live. And congregation, thank you, Paul. And then hand back to Rick. Thank you.
Right, those who want to stand, you can stand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to a very special moment in the service and in our lives as we face where the rubber meets the road in terms of the kingdom of God. We thank you for the challenge that you've given us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our hearts. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you work with ordinary people and you call us into your service. You call us to walk in your ways. You call us to do things that we couldn't naturally do, but that you do through us. Lord, you see our hearts. Some of us are standing. Some of us may be standing on the inside. And yet, Lord, you understand us intimately. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you, Lord, that we don't have to hide anything from you, because actually we can't. You see everything. And this morning we want to ask you, dear Father, to come and continue your work in us. For some, Lord, it may be that we need to start a journey of faith by putting our faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to forgive us and cleanse us from all our sin, the thing that has separated us from the living God. Some of us, Lord, may be young in our faith, and we need to take that next step of just trusting you and stepping out and doing what you're calling us to do. Some of us, Lord, have been walking with you for many years, but we never come to the time, Lord, when we are complete. That will happen when we see you face to face in heaven. But right here, right now, we also need to continue, need to put our faith and our trust in you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that living by faith is not stepping out into the unknown and into the darkness, but it's actually living in the light of your love. We thank you that our faith is strong, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And Lord, that you call us to do things, and sometimes we are quite tentative, but what we need to do this morning is to affirm, Lord, that we trust you implicitly. We put our hand in your hand. We know that our God loves and cares for us, and that we can walk the life of faith because we walk it with you. We don't see what tomorrow holds, Lord, but you see our entire lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are at work in this world all the time. And as each and every one of us individually submits to you, we can be part of that by walking the journey with you. You've told us in your word, Lord, that without faith it is impossible to please God. And as your children, we want to please you, Lord. We want to ask, Lord, that you'll continue to grow us in our walk of faith with Jesus Christ, that you will use us, Lord, for your kingdom, that you'll accomplish your purposes in us personally and also as a church. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is a great future for your children and your family. We thank you that we do not live without hope. We thank you, Father, for the grace and the strength that you give us, because we know we're ordinary people with weaknesses, with challenges. We fail, and yet our God never fails. So, Lord, continue your work in us. I pray for each person who has made this commitment this morning, Lord, that we will walk in your ways, and, Father, that we'll grow in our love for you, our knowledge of you, and that you will use us, Lord, to accomplish your purposes. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.